We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 today, the first 20 verses, a fairly sizable chunk of scripture, so I would invite you to be turning there with me at this time, a message entitled Change. Like I said, it's a big portion of God's Word, but it all centers around one event, one account from this gospel, the healing of the demon-possessed man in the region of the Gerasenes. And just as we saw last week, Jesus was pitted against a mighty, powerful, life-threatening storm. And he shoos it away like a gnat. And he says, be done, be gone, be still, be muzzled. And nature has to listen. Today, we see that Jesus is pitted against a powerful man. Demon-possessed. Haunted by evil. Dangerous and untamed. And that's the word the Greek uses there to describe him. You don't think of humans as being untamed. That's lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Not the guy down the streets. In fact, beginning with the calming of the storm last week at the end of Mark chapter 4, Mark pushes us into this trio of events, of episodes that take place in the life of Jesus that serve to really even further put the spotlight on who this Savior is, that demonstrate His great power, His overwhelming authority over everything, anything, anybody that comes up against Him. A furious, life-threatening storm on the Sea of Galilee, no problem. Jesus calms it. A dangerous, demon-possessed man, we'll see today that Jesus radically changes every portion, every corner of his heart and his life. Next week, at the end of Mark chapter 5, we'll look at death and disease, and Jesus does away with those in the lives of a couple of women. Mark, in this portion, in this season of his gospel, hits us with these events one after the other, and they just proclaim as loudly as possible, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. He's Messiah. He brings the kingdom. He is the embodiment of the kingdom. The kingdom is here and is now. And if we will have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand, that's what's being communicated crystal clear. That's what God wants us to see. We get to take a look today at the middle portion of these three stories, the demoniac who is delivered by the words and the power of Jesus. Now, normally, at this time, I would have you stand and we'd read this passage together. And we stand because that's an act of reverence and respect for our God and His Word. Did you know that sitting is also an act of reverence? If you look in the book of Revelation, the elders, 24 of them, they sit around the throne. And certainly, they are giving worship and reverence to the King. And so I'm going to ask you to remain sitting at this time. We don't always need to get into a rut. It's good for us to realize it's our heart and not just our bodies. So I want you to realize that, but I'm also not going to read this passage. I'm going to let you listen to it being read in a much more dramatic sense because God's Word was intended to be heard. The original recipients of Mark, most of them probably couldn't read, and they would have heard this. And I want you to hear, I want you to listen, I want you to let the Spirit of God paint a picture on your heart. This is movie script kind of stuff that we're looking at today. That in today's day and time, this is what you see in horror films. But this really happened. And Jesus' power is demonstrated. So listen to this. Let the Spirit speak.
They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came to the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one had bothered him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. And no one was stronger than a spear. And day upon the tombs and the hills.
Father, such truth. It's just amazing to hear that and to picture in our minds and our hearts what that might have been like to be there on that day when you performed this mighty act. We want to be brought back to that place. We don't want it just to be words on a page or sounds through a speaker. We want it to be truth in our hearts. Let us die to ourselves. Let us become less so that you are greater in us, among us, and Christ is made much of. Lord, change us. We believe you still have the same power. You are the same God. The kingdom is still here in the same way that it was so many years ago when you encountered this man. May your power be demonstrated in this place. We yield ourselves to you and your Spirit. We invite you to work as only you can. We look forward to it, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Now, again, this is a fairly large portion of Scripture, and so we're going to try to handle it with some pretty big chunks. So I would encourage you to have your copy of the Scriptures open. You can use your own, or you can use the one in the pew behind you. It's about page 710 in the Bibles that we provide here in the church. But the first portion that we're going to look at is verses 1 through 5, where it starts by saying this: they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. The storm that we saw Jesus and the disciples in last week has been calmed. Still, it has stopped. And the disciples and Jesus, they arrive on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, as soon as his sandal hits the dirt, you get the impression this man approaches the Savior very quickly. He runs to meet him. Now, I want you to notice for just a moment the lengths that Mark goes to describe the hopeless situation of this man. He makes his home in a graveyard. He lives among the dead in their tombs. He is absolutely alone. In fact, the only interaction that he seems to ever have with other humans is when people from the surrounding countryside get up enough guts with pitchforks and torches to go out and to abuse this man and to bind him. And you can sense that they are not gentle with him at all. He is tormented, he is possessed, he is abused and beaten, I suspect, by the surrounding community. Apparently, he's not just a threat to himself, but he is a danger to others as well. For he had often been chained, it says, hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and nothing was strong enough to bind or subdue him. And night and day among the tombs, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Well, this is a haunting image. If you can imagine living in that area and seeing this and hearing this. He is isolated. He is outcast. He is tormented. He is self-destructive. His life wasn't spiraling out of control. His life had crashed. It had burned. If ever there was a lost cause, if ever there was a throwaway case, this was it. What do you do with a person like this? You have no physical control over them. You can't reason with them. They're not in their right mind. It seems like a dead-end story from every perspective. But then Jesus gets in a boat, calms a storm, and shows up on his side of the lake and sets his foot on the sand. And it says when he saw Jesus from a distance. This is not working. Can you go forward for me there, Jess? When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you will not torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." This man spots the Savior. He gazes upon him from a distance, and he makes haste, a beeline. He wastes no time in approaching Jesus. Now Jesus, because he is fully God, he knows this man fully. He may not have ever seen him physically. He may never have touched him, met him face to face, but he knows him. He knows his past. He knows his present. He knows what's about to happen. He knows his pains and his struggles and his fears. He knows what happened in his past to move him to this point. He knows how he has been treated. He's aware how comforting that is, that Jesus knows us and everything that goes on, even when nobody else does. And so Jesus calls out, "Come out of him, you evil spirit." Now notice, he does not talk to the man, does he? He does not address the demon. He doesn't rebuke this individual. He confronts the spirit within him. In fact, nowhere in the New Testament are the demon-possessed ever rebuked. Nowhere are they ever told, "You're forgiven." Nowhere are they ever encouraged to repent. Did you realize that? Instead, they are always shown as tortured individuals in need of deliverance and liberation. And so Jesus addresses the demon and not the man. He says, "You come out of this man, evil spirit." And the demon responds in verse 7, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Now, there is some debate as to what's happening here in this exchange, this back and forth between the demon and the Son of God. It was commonly believed in that day and time that in a spiritual interaction, in a spiritual struggle, if you could name your opponent, then you could therefore exert some measure of control or influence upon them. If you named them, you had the upper hand. And notice what the demon does here. He names Jesus very quickly. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. But we shouldn't just stop there, because we should also be aware of the fact that there is present within this statement by the demon a certain measure of fear and desperation. What does he say? "Swear to God that you will not torture me." The problem is, the demon knew a little bit about who Jesus was. He didn't realize, "Swear to God, you're talking to God right now." That's kind of the irony of the situation. It's also ironic that the beings, the creatures who knew the most about Jesus during his ministry were who? It's usually the demons, wasn't it? The crowds didn't understand. The disciples certainly didn't understand for a long time. The Pharisees kind of had an idea, because they realized he had come to usurp their power and to change the rules of the game. But the demons usually knew best what was going on. Jesus doesn't take the bait, though, does he? He doesn't get sidetracked. He fires right back and he says to the demon, "What is your name? Let me name you." And notice the response. "My name," singular, "is Legion, for we," plural, "are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Now this is where it gets a little weird. This is where it's a little spooky. "My name is Legion, for we are many." The problem is that Legion is not a name. Legion is a number. Legion relates almost directly to a Roman regiment of soldiers, 6,000 troops by foot, 120 men on horseback. This poor man is persecuted. He is made to suffer at the hands of evil beings, plural, thousands of them. And the point here, this description, this number brings to light the fact, it only underscores the fact that this is a serious situation. The dire straits this man is in cannot be underestimated. The power that Jesus is up against as a Savior should not be downplayed. Thousands of demons inhabit this one man, and they are face to face in a confrontation with the Son of God. And they beg Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Apparently, from what we are able to understand about demons in Scripture, there's not a lot. But what we do know is this: they don't like to wander aimlessly. They don't want to be sent out. They don't want to be unoccupied. They want to be in something, some creature, someone. In fact, Jesus tells us as much in the Gospel of Matthew. When an evil spirit, he says, comes out of a man, it goes throughout arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. It cannot find rest within the open places. It wants to be somewhere. And these demons had found that somewhere. They had found a home, a place where they had free reign day and night in the heart and the life of this man. And they are perfectly content to continue methodically destroying his life day in and day out until he is physically destroyed and dead. Because, folks, that's what darkness does. That's what the enemy does. He kills, he destroys, he devours. That's his game plan. That's all he knows. In the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, it tells us as much as believers, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, our enemy, you have an enemy, I have an enemy. Our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone, anyone, the weak one, the distracted one, the hurt one, to devour. God loves human beings. I hope you realize that. God loves us, so Satan hates us. Jesus died for mankind, and so Satan seeks to destroy us. And I hope you see this very sharp divide between the agenda and the purpose of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Sometimes our world sets things up like it's Star Wars, like you have the good side and the dark side. And they're just in this eternal struggle, and they are peers. It's not that way at all. God is here, and I don't have long enough arms to say how low Satan is. All right, Satan is a creation. The demons are a creation. They were created as angels. They chose to rebel. I don't know why God gives us free choice. That's His prerogative, not ours. But God is in control. God is more powerful. And we need to understand that. It's not Satan and God face to face. It's God with His thumb on Satan saying, "Oh, I can't wait to squash you." And someday He will. And that's going to happen. Satan and his legion have been destroying this man for a very long time. But on this day, the Savior has something different in mind. And it says this: a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. It lets us know a lot of pigs there. This is probably not Jewish territory. This is the Gentile side. This is foreign land. This is outside of Jesus' culture. And it speaks a lot to us. We could talk a lot here about the fact that Jesus was a missionary God. He came from heaven to earth. He went from Jewish territory to Gentile territory, from where He would have been comfortable to where He wouldn't have been comfortable. Jesus went to those who needed Him most. He took the step. He took the initiative. They were on a nearby hillside, these pigs, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Now, as powerful and as intimidating as 6,000 demons cooped up in one man can be, I want you to notice something. Don't miss this. Who do they have to ask before they can do anything? They're powerful. They have to ask permission of the more powerful one, of the bringer of the kingdom, of the ruler of this world. When Jesus showed up, things were different. They're different for us. The demons are realizing they're different for them as well. Jesus' power and His authority are on display in this exchange between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And Jesus gives them what they want, right? He exiles them into this herd of pigs, some 2,000 in number. And so it seems, at first glance, the demons have gotten what they desire. They've weaseled their way out of a bind. They don't want to be in an unoccupied state, and so they talk Jesus into going into the pigs. But in the end, the joke is on them. Look at what happens. He gives them permission. He demonstrates His power. They go into the pigs, and what happens immediately? They plunge off the cliff, and they drown. Kamikaze pigs right over the edge, all right? I want you to think about that. Our enemy, the devil, Satan, he is a thief and he is a liar, and he has come to kill and to steal and destroy. That is who he is. And whether it's a human being or a hog, when darkness occupies, the same thing happens in the end. It's destruction. So these demons had begged and had lobbied Jesus for their way and their agenda. Jesus is wiser. Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is greater. He gives them what they think they want, but in this great bit of heavenly irony, what do? They immediately destroy the host that they're allowed to go into. Which in turn leaves this poor man free. He's liberated. He is thoroughly changed. And it says, beginning in verse 14, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. You can just imagine this herd, this mass of people coming over the hillside, cresting, coming down to the shore, to this cliff, just wanting to see what's happened. The corpses, the carcasses of these pigs washing up against the sand down there on the side of the beach. Just imagine this setting. And it says this: when they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their kingdom. It's curious, at least in my mind, that as drastic of an event as the loss of 2,000 head of pig is, as much as they lost in their livestock, as extreme an event as that was, is that what frightens the people? Is that what catches their attention? Is that what they came out to see? Maybe at first, but what really gets them going once they get there? What brings them to fear is the fact that this man that had been this way for so long now sits next to Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And it terrifies the people. The power of the gospel, the influence of Jesus, the authority of the kingdom are so clearly demonstrated in this situation that the people from that area are moved to deep and profound fear. And now it's not the demons who are begging Jesus. It's the people who are pleading with him. You've got to leave. We can't have this. We are not comfortable with this. You have upset the status quo. This is too much for us. There's a lot of begging going on in this passage. Jesus, let us leave and go into something else. Don't send us out into the wild by the demons. Jesus, you've got to leave from this place. The people beg. In a little bit, we're going to see that the man himself who has been delivered, he does some begging on his own. But it's an interesting note to see that in last week's passage, the disciples had faced firsthand, eyewitness, the power of Jesus calming the storm, and it terrifies them. Who is this? They ask themselves. They are scared to death. But that fear, that understanding, that experience leads them to a deeper relationship, a deeper form of discipleship and understanding, a faith in their Savior. In today's passage, Jesus' power is on display. The people see it. Some of them only hear about it. They are also, likewise, moved to a point of fear. Does their fear, does their confrontation, their rubbing up against the kingdom of God, does it move them to a deeper understanding? It doesn't. Does it move them and motivate them to a deeper faith? It doesn't. They ask Jesus to leave. They say, you got to get out of here. We don't want anything to do with this. And there is so much that we could say about these four verses right here. You could preach a series of messages on how certain individuals and groups and sometimes even societies are so much more content to bind people and to shackle them and to isolate them and to abuse them than we are to actually get our hands dirty and try to work with people who are hurting. We are. I'm guilty of that. We would much rather see them medicated than healed and made right through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we are very comfortable with prison cells, with barbed wire around them in another part of the state. We are very comfortable with psychiatric evaluations and diagnosis that we can label something with mental hospitals where they can go and be by themselves than we are to deal with people who are really hurting and get down and work with them as they work through things. This community here had learned, they had adjusted to dealing with this man. It may not have been ideal, but it worked for them. Keep him at a distance. Abuse him if you need to. Shackle him. Bind him. Ignore him. That worked for their setting. They didn't have to be very involved. But now he was whole. Now he was changed. Now he was different. And they weren't quite sure how to deal with that situation. And so their response was, Jesus, you got to leave. They don't embrace the work of Christ. They don't glory and marvel in this miracle that's taken place right on their doorstep. They plead with Jesus to leave. Suffice it to say that these people are not good soil. They see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they do not understand. But the man, who now sits clothed at the side of Jesus in his right mind, he is different. He is good soil. He has been changed by a Savior who is more powerful than a storm, who is more potent than a legion of hell-bent, destruction-guided demons. And in response to all that Jesus has mercifully done in his life, all he wants to do is follow Jesus. All he wants to do is stay by his side. If you look at verses 18 through 20, that's what it says. He begs Jesus, let me come with you. And Jesus says, no, you stay here. You go and tell your friends and your family all that God has done for you. And he does that. And the people are amazed. What a testimony that is to us that when God does something in our life, don't keep it quiet. Rejoice, celebrate, speak it, show it, live it out. Say, this isn't me, this is God. Look at what he has done. And may God bring amazement and wonder around us from what he is doing in us. It's a great testimony. It's a great example. But I want to ask you, do you believe this stuff still happens today? Or is this only for a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away? Back to that Star Wars stuff again. That happened back then with Jesus. This is a different time now. We're in America. We can explain these things. We don't have demon possession. We don't have darkness. We just have issues that we have. Folks, we have the same God. We have the same enemy. He has the same power over the same enemy. We need to believe that. I believe we still have a Savior who sets people free, and He breaks bonds, and He unlooses chains on our lives and our hearts, and He deeply changes individuals. He's done it for me. He's done it for you. He can do that. Do not discount the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. I want you to watch a video about a man who I think has a lot of parallels with this man in this passage. His name is Brian Welch. He used to be the lead singer of a fantastically popular band named Korn. A lot of our youth may know who he is. A lot of you who are over 30 would not call what he used to do music. I'll just put it that way. But he was one of the most popular musicians on the face of this planet a few years back. And he had everything that you might expect a popular, famous, fantastically filthy, rich, and entitled musician to have. And he was shackled. But then one day, Jesus showed up on a shore. And everything changed after that. Jesus still delivers. I want you to watch this.
So in my head, I was like, okay, I'm going to accept Christ in front of everybody right now. Then I'm going to go home and snort drugs until I don't want to do them anymore. And that was my way of thinking. So I received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, and put her in front of the TV. I remember I grabbed a $100 bill. I always used a $100 bill for some reason, pride or something. I chopped up my crystal meth, got it all smooth and powdery, and I snorted a big old line. And I held the bill, and I looked up, and I said, Jesus, if you're real like that pastor said, then you got to take these drugs from me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. And I just got quiet. I said, search me right now. Search my heart. And I stayed silent. And I said, you know I want to quit. You know I want to be a good dad for this kid. She lost her mother to drugs. And she's going to lose me if I don't quit. Amen. There's a high when you go on stage and you see all these people like just loving your music and loving you and stuff. And there's these girls and all these people going, worshiping me. And when you see all those people just going nuts for you, it's like, you know, it puffs you up inside. You're like, you know, I'm important. That's where drugs can creep in, and, you know, cocaine or whatever, methamphetamines crept in, and it all came from after drinking for me and my friends. And it seems like fun in the beginning. It's a lie, because it turns around on you. It starts to wear on your personality. It starts to wear on your relationships. And everything is affected by it negatively. Everything. There was a few times where life seemed good. My daughter, Janaea, she came into the world, and I was like, it was just such a euphoric feeling. I thought my life could just feel like that forever, you know? It was spiritual. Just, I didn't know what was happening. I just felt so much love just fill my emotions. And I thought I was going to be happy, but I just couldn't. I couldn't stay sober. I didn't know how. I hit rock bottom. I had swore that I would never do methamphetamines again, because I saw what it did to my child's mother. It just took her feelings away and made her leave her kid. I just wanted her dead. I wanted to kill her. I thought she was a scum of the earth, and you know, how could she do drugs like that and let the drugs win her like that? So I never was going to do meth again. I ended up with a Every day, crippling addiction to methamphetamine, and everything that I said about my ex-wife came true for me. I sunk to the lowest gutter I could ever think of. I would spend time with my kid, and I'd still be on it because I needed it to function. I'd get up in the morning, have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and snort meth, and then take her to school or whatever. It was just, I was a junkie. I started losing my mind. This guy would show up at my house with like a gun and stuff. And then I ran out in Europe, had my drug dealer
just crazy
send me drugs through the mail. I'd be tweaked out in my hotel room watching this package come from the U.S. It's just nuts. My life just was like spinning out of control. And Janae had come out on one of the tours in the U.S.
I just remember
her skipping around the house singing one of our corn songs called Adidas.
All day I dream about sex.
And I'm like going, what am I doing? I'm a junkie. My daughter's singing All Day I Dream About Sex. And I'm going to die. Father? My real estate broker, Eric, he said, Brian, I don't mean to be weird with you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I felt the scripture, like, jump out at me. I've never done this before, you know, so I don't really know how to do this, but I felt like this would mean something to you. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I remember all tweaked out. I looked up in the dictionary, weary. I looked up burdened, and I pulled the scripture apart, and I was like, well, I'm weary and burdened, and I need rest for my soul. And I didn't know if it was real, but you know, they invited me to church a couple weeks later, and I received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, got it all smooth and powdery.
Jesus,
you got to take these drugs from me. Search me right now. Search my heart. Father, I felt so much fatherly love from heaven, and it was like, I don't condemn you. I love you. I love you. It was just love. And instantly that love from God came into me. It was so powerful that the next day I threw away all my drugs and I quit corn. I was like, I'm quitting corn and I'm going to raise my kid, because my kid, like, I got the love from God coming to me, and then it came out of me to my kid. It changed me. My heart was changed like that. And I was like, Janae, Daddy's going to be home with you all the time. I'm quitting my career. And her face lit up, and she's like, for me? You know, she felt so special. And God used her to save me, to save her life later on. My dream came true way more than I dreamt about. I made more money. I played bigger shows. I mean, houses, cars. I tried drugs, I tried sex, I tried everything to try to get pleasure out of this life. And I thought that I could fulfill my life with all this stuff by having my dream come true, and it came true. But it didn't fulfill it. When Christ came in, that feeling, he gives you the gift of understanding life, which is everything was created for Christ and by him. And we're created to be with him. And it's the most incredible feeling, because you're where you belong. And contentment is given to you in life because you don't have to look anywhere else. And you're exactly where you need to be. And the question about life is answered. I am Brian Head Welch, and I am second.
Folks, Jesus still changes lives. I want you to know that. His power is the same. It hasn't lessened. It hasn't diminished. He is still able. He is still willing to radically change us if we'll let him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That exchange, that trade, that offer is still on the table. That truth is still relevant for our lives today. Jesus still offers transformation. Change can take place, but not through our own efforts. Not through the best laid plans and methodologies and ways of men. It doesn't work in that fashion. We can be changed. We can be freed because Jesus is stronger. And that's the only reason. That's it. Nothing else trumps who He is. He is stronger. He is better. He is of more value, of greater treasure. He is more beautiful than anything else in this world. Folks, there is a reason why Mark brings this event to our attention, because this man was occupied territory for thousands of demons, and Jesus swats them away like a fly. He says, "Be gone," and they have no choice but to listen. Don't you think that Jesus can deal with your problems? Do you suppose that maybe He could handle them a little bit better in His power than in your own strivings? Do you think? Now, do not misunderstand me. I am not standing before you today saying that Jesus will change your situation and make everything perfect and life is rosy when you follow Him. That's not the truth. I am saying this. Jesus can change your situation as He changes you. And that's a radical difference, folks. Sometimes He calms our storms. Praise the Lord. Sometimes He makes the storms, He allows the storms to be worse, and He calms us in the boat. And it's still the power of God on either end of the spectrum. And so as we close, I ask you, do you feel a little bit like the man in the passage, the man on the video today? Do you share some common ground? Are you bound by events and behaviors and habits in your life? Are you isolated because of choices that you have made, that you are making? Are you fearful? Are you torn? Are you tempted in different directions? C.S. Lewis, when he wrote about his conversion to Christ, put it this way. He said, "I was a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds." He says, "My name was Legion." Can you relate? Your life hurts. The enemy attacks, we will struggle. But Jesus is stronger. That has not changed. It will not change. And so I ask you, do you want change? Do you want freedom? Do you want that trade of burden and hurt for rest? It's available, but it is available only in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men on earth by where we must be saved. Nowhere else. Everywhere else is a dead road. Dead end, you can't get to where you want. In Christ it is available. Will you accept the power of Jesus as the man did and be changed, or will you reject it like the people of the countryside did? The choice is yours. And as we wrap things up, as the worship team is coming forward, I just ask you, I could stand up here and try to name things that maybe somebody's struggling with and just throw things against the wall and hope something sticks. I'm not going to do that. I suspect this morning, if you have an area in your heart and your life that needs to be changed, God is much better at that than I am. And throughout the last 30, 35 minutes, He has been putting His finger on your heart again and again and again. And I ask you, are you open to change in that area that God, through the power and the authority of His Spirit, is convicting you about? Are you willing? Will you reject it? Will you reject it, or will you accept it? The choice is yours. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your truth. I thank You that Your grace and Your mercy are amazing. You free us from our chains if we will choose You. I pray, Lord, that those that know You in this place would take steps of growth and maturity, allowing You to further change them. I pray if there are those here who do not know You, Lord, may Your gospel, may Your power, may Your truth and Your love come to bear on their hearts, and may they realize the great sacrifice You made for them on the cross. The victory You purchased for them through Your death and Your resurrection, and their profound and deep need for a Savior. May they see that. Lord, we love You. Let us respond. Let us worship as You and You alone lead. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.